This morning we looked at the chapter under three headings. We looked at the first 9 verses and the 12th and the 13th verse with our focus on disturbing knowledge. And we looked at the idea of men, well, the focus will be on self, and that persecution was predicted. In verses 10 to 11, we looked at the encouraging news. And there the focus was on Christ, and the protection was provided. And then 14 and 17, we saw it was maturing knowledge, and the focus is on the Scriptures, and perfection was promoted. Now tonight I'm going to depart from the chapter, and I'm going to look at the subject and the topic of doctrine. Much abused subject, I think, and that's why I wanted to look at it tonight. Many shudder at the word, because over the years it has tended to connotate harshness, sharpness, seriousness, even a big stick with which people used to give us a whack now and again. But really it isn't like that, and I want to trace the word through the Scriptures, or part of it through the Scriptures, beginning in a moment in the Old Testament. You see, it's not a New Testament concept. It's a concept that was brought into the New Testament, but it has its origins, its roots in the Old Testament. Now the word itself, being as it was initially a Hebrew word, comes from the idea of a doctor, because of course the Hebrew doctor was not only and simply a man of medicine, he was basically a man of learning. And so the title of doctor came into the language to indicate doctrine. And that was of course the product of the doctor, the teaching, the learning that came from the doctor. And so that's the origin of the word, and from that we get our general idea. Now, it's not always translated doctrine, it's sometimes translated teaching, sometimes it's translated learning. But primarily in the New Testament, it is translated doctrine. It's the product of the teacher. The idea, not only necessary of learning, but of the thing that is learned. Now, as I've said, it's treated as something harsh and unpalatable. It's got mixed with tradition, and sometimes there are people who would try to impress upon us that what is in fact tradition is in fact doctrine. Now that doesn't mean to say we throw tradition out. A lot of tradition is good. It's been built by the practice of godly men, so we do not reject tradition. But let's remember it's tradition, it's capable of being changed if necessary. The doctrine is not. So one thing we'll gather from our study of doctrine is that it is the Word of God, it is the thoughts of God, it is the teaching of God, and must not be changed in any way. Now, they tell you when you learn Bible study skills that one of the keys is always to go back to the first mention. Now, it's not a fallible law, an infallible law, rather, because it doesn't always work, but it does in this case. And I'd like to take you to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. This is the first mention of the word. And to me, it sets the scene for the whole meaning of doctrine in Scripture. And this is what God says, "My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Nothing frightening, nothing unkind, nothing harsh about that definition. My teaching, says God, shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Can you picture the scene that God is trying to depict? Those days of gentle showers. Those days when the rain falls in such a gentle way it almost makes itself attractive. But this is the idea. And from this we gather two things. One we're going to develop in a moment. But first of all, I think you can gather from that the doctrine that God's teaching is not harsh. It's not unjustly, unfairly, unreasonably applied. Because here God introduces it as a very gentle thing. And I think initially that's true with all teaching. And it's only when we turn around and reject God's graciousness in his teaching that we find that it also contains a little bit of firmness. But that's how God meant it to be. Now, what's the purpose of teaching? I'm going to take you to another passage in a moment, but notice in Deuteronomy 32 verse 2, it's talking about rain, it's talking about the tender herb, it's talking about the showers of on the grass. What do those things do? They promote growth. And I believe that gives us the key to what God's doctrine, what God's teaching is all about. It is to produce growth. Come with me to another passage in Isaiah 28 and verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28 and 9 and 10. And the question is asked, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So doctrine is for people who are taken from the initial source of food. Now, the scripture, of course, to the young believer, talks about the sincere milk of the word. But then Paul turns round to the believers and said, look, you folks have had enough of milk. It's time you got on to the meat. And I believe when we get on to the meat, that's when we're getting into the doctrinal teaching of God. The teaching of the teacher, if you like, the learning from the doctor comes, I believe, as we develop as believers. Now, it's a principle, of course, in life as it is in spiritual things, that you do not ram food into babies that they can't take. I mean, most of us bringing up kids have made that mistake, and the reaction on times can be somewhat violent. You know, you don't spread a steak before a baby. Mind you, some of the sizes of babies, it looks like that's what they need. But you don't. And neither do you in spiritual things, and neither does God expect you to. When a Christian is first born in Christ, there's need for delicate care, need for understanding. But you know, some of you, and I'm not going to mention a name, we had a couple who fellowshiped here for some time, and every time you spoke to them, they were always baby Christians. How long's a baby? There comes a time when the baby stage is past and the child begins to show development. That's, I believe, when the idea of doctrine, spiritual doctrine, comes in. Says God, to whom shall I teach knowledge? Whom can I make to understand doctrine? Ah, it's those that have moved away from the first step of feeding. So I think we can start to look at doctrine, at serious doctrine, as being that food which is brought to a believer after the early stages of their Christianity. Now, there's another reason that it's given, and if you'll turn over to chapter 29 and verse 24, you'll see another reason for doctrine. So, the first reason is that it's the commencement of solid food for the child of God. And verse 24 of chapter 29 says this, but they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And I believe we have the idea of correction here. That one of the purposes of doctrine, first of all, is to wean us into the solid things of God. But secondly, there is buried in doctrine correction. And God is specified. Remember, we haven't even got to the New Testament yet. This is looking at the foundation of doctrine in the Old Testament. Now, let's move to the New Testament, and we find something strange happening. Up until the coming of Christ, doctrine was something that God dispensed primarily from heaven through his prophets. And time again, his teaching was brought to his people. And time again, it was rejected. And the book of Malachi is a sad book. When question after question is asked of God, which really ought never to have been asked by the people of God. But when we come into the New Testament, we find a change in God's approach to doctrine, and we literally find God's doctrine personified. We find it not now in pronouncements from heaven, but we find it in a person. And in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said to the people listening to him, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now here is God's doctrine personified. It's now in a person. It's in the person of Christ. And as Christ spoke, it was not his own words, it's not his own thoughts that he uttered, it is the thoughts of God. And time again he says this, "I come to do my Father's business. I'm bringing the words of him that sent me." And doctrine was personified. In Christ, God's doctrine was personal. Now I've just made a little note alongside your copy. Five times in the Gospels, it's recorded that they were amazed at his teaching. And a number of occasions, they compared the teaching of Christ with the teaching of the Pharisees and the people around them, and there was no contest. There was power in this doctrine, in this teaching, as it came from God through Christ. It was accompanied by a supernatural power. And men were absolutely amazed. But you know, Christ went through the experience of the cross. Christ went to the tomb, he rose again, and he ascended. And at that point, that personification of God's doctrine went back into heaven. But you know, God's doctrine still stayed with people. And when we come into Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So when the Lord Jesus went from this scene, there were those men who were deputized, if you like, to carry forth this same doctrine. And we'll see the same power was there as they came out with this doctrine. Now notice, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The comma comes after fellowship. And I believe we have a very strong lesson for today. You know, we tend to look upon fellowship as a very weak thing. Well, we'll have an adult fellowship. We'll have a young people's fellowship. And there are many that place that, if you like, as their understanding of fellowship. Now, I'm not knocking it. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not fellowship in the scriptural sense. That's a peripheral, if you like, that comes from the fellowship that God mentions. And here it's the apostles' doctrine, no comma. The comma comes after. Fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, then comes the comma. The two are linked together. And it's the basis of Christian fellowship is in fact the doctrine taught by the apostles. Now, that doctrine came from the same source as Christ's doctrine. It was, in fact, from God himself. Wasn't something the apostles invented? God would have soon stepped in had that been the case. And much of the apostles' doctrine has been codified in the New Testament, so that we know what these apostles teach, because the Word of God is using the same content to teach us today. You go to John's first epistle, and he says there, you know, we can have fellowship with one another, how? When we walk in the light. So the basis, the constitution of Christian fellowship is in fact the doctrine of God. If you go on into 2 John 1 verse 9, almost like a sword drill tonight, but I want you to see where I'm getting my thoughts from. 2 John 1 verse 9 says this: whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he both the Father and the Son. That's my typing, I must have left a word out. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Here it is again. The test of fellowship is the acceptance of the doctrine of Christ. And whilst, you know, many of us have fellowship with Christians whose understanding of the doctrine is very peripheral. I do a lot of accounting work for churches in town because I happen to feel that God having brought me into the accounting profession in a very miraculous way for the day in which I lived, I must use that in his service. But personally, that's as far as my fellowship goes. And when I was asked to do the books of Evangel, I sort of stepped back a little bit. Whoa! Almost like Daniel in the lion's den. But I said to the minister the first day, I said, "Now look, I've come to do your books. You know, and I know, that it wouldn't take us long to disagree with each other. So let's make a rule from day one that we exclude from anything we talk about the things we disagree." And I ended up doing it for about 15 years. And we never had any difficulties on doctrine. But you see, there would be a limit, because my appreciation of what is sound doctrine in Scripture is not the same as theirs. And in many cases, I'm quite satisfied that I'm right. And I don't say that in a boastful way. You know the sense in which I say it. And so we have to be careful, because fellowship is centered around doctrine. And God tells us very clearly that if a person does not come accepting this doctrine, then don't even have him in your home. Now, to us, that's pretty drastic. But remember, we're talking about the early days of the church when it was under tremendous pressure. And we've read enough in the pastoral epistles about false doctrine. And this was the guard that was set up by the Spirit of God against false doctrine coming into the church. So not only was the doctrine committed to the apostles the basis for their fellowship, but go to Acts 5:28. And there they were in trouble. They had been preaching the name of Christ. They had been told, "No way are you going to preach the name of Christ." They went on preaching it. And the charge is made them: "Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching." You see, the power that was there when Christ was the custodian of God's doctrine is still there when the apostles are custodian of the doctrine. And here they are in this city, really upsetting people. "You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine," say the authorities. "Now you better cut it out." Well, they had a little prayer meeting and decided they weren't going to cut it out. But you see the power of the doctrine. Go to Acts 13. Not only did this doctrine have a power to fill Jerusalem, but it had a power to change lives. Acts 13 and verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the apostles. No way. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The teachings concerning Christ that the apostles presented to this man, man of authority in his city, he believes. And it's the doctrine of God we preach today when we evangelize. You see, teaching, the teaching from heaven doesn't only concern Christian living, it concerns the very commencement of Christian life, which is the acceptance of Christ. But you know, I have a theory, and you can shoot me down. I'm hoping to give you some time to bounce back on some of these things, but I just thought it was important to do this topic tonight. I think that doctrine correctly followed by the Lord's people will attract people to Christ. I believe there's a quality about the teaching of God that if we practice it, other people say they've got something. And I firmly believe that. Really, what I want to come to is my last point. You probably noticed, as we've done the pastoral epistles, you probably noticed time and time again this word coming up. And it's still to come up in the passages that are left for us to study. And what have we learned from the pastoral epistles on the question of doctrine? In 1 Timothy 6:3, it produces godliness. That's its objective, that it might produce in our lives the reflection of the character of Christ. It can be adorned or embellished by the way that we live it. That's in Titus 2 and verse 10. That the conduct of certain people can embellish, can adorn the doctrine of Christ, can make it look beautiful, attractive to people by the way that we live it. 1 Titus verse 9 says it can be used to resist challenges. Doctrine and an understanding of doctrine is the way that we resist the things that the devil throws at us. It can be blasphemed. In other words, the doctrine of Christ can be spoken against. And it can be rejected, unfortunately. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, the chapter that God is going to lead us through next week, they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's of the people of God. You know, I think we're fast reaching that day today, where all solid denominations, whatever their differences may be on biblical practice, are beginning to find pressure to relax the doctrine of God. It'll be a sad day when any of us do that. Very sad day. The word of God is given that we might practice it as the people of God. We may differ with interpretation, we may practice things differently, but underneath it all is this willingness to be obedient to the light of the Word of God as we see it. And I think one of the challenges that is coming, and it's not going to be very long, it's hitting a lot of churches south of us, is going to be a challenge not to practice in tradition. That's always been challenged. I can remember challenging that 30, 40 years ago. Didn't get very far, but I challenged it. But the doctrine, no. This is the Word of God. This is the teaching of God. No. One warning. Make sure we understand it. Because sometimes you can apply a doctrine mistakenly because you really don't understand what it's saying. So I think it's incumbent upon us, particularly those that teach, that when we get up here and teach, we try to grasp as clearly as we can the concept and the teaching of the doctrine. You know, it's an awesome response. I hope you pray for the people that preach. I hope you pray. You realize how awful it is for us to make a mistake as we minister the word of God? Pray that we'll be given clear understanding as we approach a passage, that God will show us the practice and the principle that's underlying the scripture as we preach it. It's an awesome responsibility. Pray for us, please. Read the word of God for yourselves. Don't do things because you see other people do them. You do things in a local church because you see them as being the direction that God would have you go. I've left you about 6 or 7 minutes. I trust that you'll forgive me not having a real interacting evening as we have done, but I felt that I should at least go through some of this with you. Now you have some questions that I've in the format that I've dealt with. If there's anything for a few moments that you'd like to pick up from those questions, then do so. I don't promise you that I'll be able to answer them, but I'm sure if I can't, Reg will. Or Jim. How many of you brethren grew up with the idea that doctrine was something terrible? Or did you all have a much different upbringing than me? Are you all afraid to say? The people that did it, you were in heaven. No, they can't hear it anymore.
I got sort of both ways. Like it wasn't so much that it was scary and frightening like a bunch of people who were dumb. But you knew it was the truth. And you knew it was impossible in my own strength to live it. So fortunately, I had tender, loving teachers who, when I didn't live it the way I should have, they encouraged me. They didn't knock me down.
Okay.
But you're right, it's awesome. It's powerful. It's straighter than any ruler man has ever made. And higher than any mountain we can find to try to reach that mountain strength is impossible.
I think that's important, isn't it? And one could very graciously say to God, in a sense, now look, you've given me this teaching to do. If you expect me to live up to it, you're going to have to help me. And really, isn't that what we pray? And isn't that why the Spirit is sent? That where we struggle with, for example, let's take simple things like gossiping and things like that. Easiest thing in the world to do. And yet the doctrine of God says, hey, that's something I dislike. You know, neglecting. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The easiest thing to do if the weather's bad or you're tired or something or another. That's all part of the doctrine, the teaching of God. And we need supernatural strength and supernatural direction at times in order to live it.
That's right.
There was a challenge, wasn't there, to the things that Christ said. And I think that may be why, in effect, he says, look, you know, you don't accept me for who I am, but you'd better be careful because what I'm saying is not from me. It's from the God who, in fact, has tried to deal with you right through your history. And I think perhaps that's the implications of that verse. Practice correctly, yes.
Look at groups like that, look at the people who witness the voice. I spoke
Yeah.
And I find it hard to understand how they attract you. What gives the attraction for people to go to a place like that where Christ is
well? Yeah, well, I don't want to steal Gordon's message for next week, but hey, give us people that will tickle our ears. And I think, you see, the doctrine of God always presents a challenge, as Ted said. And I think if that challenge is met as far as humanly possible, there will be people that say, yes, it's possible to live this doctrine. But I think you have the bulk of people out of there who are saying, we don't want that. So that any form of, quote, teaching that pretends to be spiritual will attract those people. Well, that how I would answer that. Not how correctly, but that's how I would feel about that. Yes, Glenn. Well, I struggle with, as I told you this morning, I went to my first meeting at 2 weeks old, and I wasn't joking. My mother played the organ, one of those old pedal things, and she put me in my little buggy alongside the organ. And that was it, 2 weeks old. But what happens then is that you grow up with a set of ideas, and at some point in your life you say to yourself, hey, now hold it. Am I doing this because I've been brought up in it? Or am I doing it because it's what the Word of God says? And I think that anybody that's brought up in a Christian home has to come to a point of examining things for themselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking a Christian home. I was so grateful for mine and still am. But there comes that point that you live and breathe spiritual things, whether you want to or not. And so you become saved as a part, as a result of this influence, I believe. And then you grow up with all these things and you start to say to yourself, well, they're doing this, where do I find it? And I don't find it there. And I have to say to myself, whoa, now is this teaching or is it tradition? If it's tradition, is it good or bad? Like you people living in this generation, you can't realize we have changed the night of the prayer meeting about 5 or 6 times in the 20 years I've been here. When I was a boy, it would take an earthquake or a divine revelation to change the night of the prayer meeting. It had been held that day on Wednesday night since the apostles held it. And don't you try to change it. No, to me, that's tradition. If more people can get out on night X instead of night Y, well, it makes common sense to have the prayer meeting on night X. But that was the rigidity. And one of the things that I have fought against in my own ministry, and I'll tell you this now quite honestly, often with my parents it would be because Mr. So-and-so said it. And I'm sure Mr. So-and-so would have been appalled if people were basing their Christianity on what Mr. So-and-so said. But there was a tendency to do that. If a man was a public speaker, in the sense of a conference speaker, a lot of weight was added to his words. No, nothing wrong with that. But we have to sort out what the person says from the Word of God. And if the Word of God supports that preaching, then sure, we practice it. And we say, thank you, Mr. So-and-so, for pointing that out from the scriptures for us. But our fellowship is based on the Word of God. And again, I'm going to take the liberty of addressing my remarks to the younger members of the company here tonight. You don't do things because you see me do them. You don't do things because you see the older people in the assembly do them. You do them because you understand for yourself that they are the Word of God. Because that way, when pressure comes, you'll hold to them. If you do them because it's what somebody's telling you to do, you fall under temptation and pressure and your doctrines are gone. But you grasp them and know them because you have studied the scriptures for yourself. You'll never let them go. You'll never let them go. But let me tell you this. Be quite prepared for some tough times. If you accept the teaching of the Word of God and you stand for it, and you're going to have to stand in a way that we've never had to stand, against the pressures that are coming in your lives that were not in ours. But remember what we said this morning from the words of Paul. Out of it all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord is not going to abandon you if you stand for His principles. He is honor bound to support you and strengthen you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So be firm in the things of Christ, but know them because you have studied them for yourself. There's plenty of people here equipped to help you if you have problems with studying or with interpretation of Scripture, but learn it for yourself. Hold the principles because you have seen them and you believe them. Second-hand doctrine has never done anybody any good.
The main thing is, though, is to really know the Holy Spirit to be sensitive to Him.
Right.
And you teach your doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And correct.
That's right. Because that's what the purpose for which He was sent, wasn't it? Yeah. And if we don't give Him opportunity, the Holy Spirit's unemployed, and God doesn't like that.